Who are our brethren? That's the topic today in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 46. And you know, Christ has been, in his earthly ministry, he continued to travel through the area and teach and preach and to perform miracles that testified of his deity and his power to not only heal physically, but to save, especially to save his people from their sins. And here he's teaching in a house, and there's seems to be a lot of people there listening to him. And look at verse 46 and 47. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, and of course, you know, that's Mary, his mother, his earthly mother, and his brethren stood without outside the house where he was teaching, desiring to speak with him. Now, the brethren here are his stepbrothers. We'll look at that in just a moment. And verse 47 says, then one said unto him, behold, somebody came in and told him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now, although we do not worship Mary, the human mother of Jesus, we don't, I've got in your lesson, we don't elevate her to the status of worship as the false Roman Catholic Church does. We do recognize that, as the scripture says in Luke, that she was truly blessed among women. And I make certain that we understand. Read what that says. She was blessed among women, not blessed above women. And to worship Mary is idolatry. Now, that's the long and the short of it. That's just the truth, folks. I know that's offensive to a lot of people, but it's true. The only one who's to be worshipped is God Almighty, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No human being is to be worshipped. When you attribute attributes that belong only to God to a human being, that's idolatry. And so to worship her is idolatry. We're to worship God alone. And Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, he's God manifest in the flesh. And when we worship him, we worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. So he's the one and only mediator between God and men. Mary is not a mediator between God and sinners. The apostles, they are not mediators between God and sinners. Christ is the one and only true, proper, appropriate mediator between God and sinners. That's what it's written in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. And we come to the Father through the Son. We don't come to the Son through Mary and the Father through the Son. We come only to the Father through the Son, and on the basis of the merits of his obedience unto death, his cross work, his keeping of the law, his perfection, and the death that he died to satisfy the justice of God for the sins of his sheep, charged or imputed, accounted to him. And that's why he went under the law. He was made under the law. The Bible says that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now that's Mary, the human mother of Christ, in his humanity. And we look at it this way. She's the human mother of his humanity. The Catholics say sometimes they'll call her the mother of God. She's not the mother of God. God has no mother. God has no beginning and no end. He's infinite. He's immutable. There is no mother of God. But she was the human instrument that God used to bring the humanity of Christ into the world. The Word made flesh dwelt among us. Back over in Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the humanity of Christ when he's called the seed of woman. And Genesis 3:15, who would be against Satan? Her seed against Satan's seed. And so, and then you see, for example, passages like Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, which says, unto us a child is born. That's the humanity of Christ. But a son is given. That's the deity of Christ. The Son was not born, the Son of God. Because God has no beginning and no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But his humanity had a beginning. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. And his humanity had a beginning. And he united himself, his deity, with his perfect, sinless human nature. And he walked this earth as God manifest in the flesh. That's the kind of person that it took to save us from our sins. He had to be both God and man in one person. And that's an awesome truth. It's a mind-boggling truth. How do we explain it? How do we grasp it, you know? He's the Word made flesh. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the I Am. And yet he's fully God in every attribute of deity, and he's fully man in every attribute of humanity without sin. And in that capacity, as Galatians 4 says, God sent forth his Son, that's his deity, made of a woman, that's his humanity, made under the law, that's his office and his work, made under the law, that is all of the salvation of his people, given to him before the foundation of the world, God's elect, all of the salvation of those people was conditioned on Christ. That Isaiah 9:6 passage, when it says, unto us a child is born, a son is given, it says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Well, what government? The government of salvation. The government God's covenant. The government of grace. It was placed on his shoulders, not yours and not mine. If it was placed on our shoulders, conditioned on us, it would fail. And that includes the best of us, the worst of us, and everybody in between. But it couldn't fail because it was conditioned on Christ, the God-man. And so you look at passages like Romans 1 where it talks about the gospel of God, which concerns the person of Christ who was made of the seed of David. The humanity, the human nature of Christ came through the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the tribe of Judah. That's his humanity. And that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. That's his deity. So understand that. So being the human mother of the humanity of Christ, Mary was not, as the Catholics say, the mother of God. Because God has no mother. God is eternal. God is immutable. But again, Mary was the mother of the human nature, body and soul, of Christ. And so when this person, whoever it was, said, your mother's out here and your brethren. Think about this. Let me give you this before we leave this point. As we read that Mary was highly favored. Now listen, we don't want to cast a negative on Mary for this reason. She was highly blessed, highly favored, the scripture says. But now if you're a sinner saved by grace, you are too. You're highly favored and you're highly blessed of God. And it's all because of Christ and his righteousness alone. It's not because that you deserve it. God didn't look down through the body of women and say, now, well, the best one I can see is Mary, so I'm going to pick her. No. You know what Mary was? She was a sinner saved by grace. And she herself said that. I've got this listed in your lesson in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. In her song of praise, after she had had the Christ child, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She called Christ, the baby in her womb, she called him her Savior. Well, who needs a Savior? Sinners. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. But we need a Savior. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now it says here in our text that it says, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand outside, desiring to speak with you. After the birth of Jesus, Mary bore children by her husband Joseph, several children, and That's who he's referring to, his stepbrothers that came through Joseph. You see, Christ was not born of the seed of man, Joseph. Joseph was his stepfather. Mary was his mother because he was born of the seed of the Spirit in her womb. And these brethren here were his earthly, physical stepbrothers. And I've got them listed here. You can see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Their names were James, Joseph or Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Now that's not Judas Iscariot. This is Judas, son of Joseph. And he also had stepsisters. It's mentioned in Matthew 13, 56, but they're not named or numbered. We don't know how many. So they had other children. You know, the Catholics say that Mary remained a virgin. She did not. She had children, and he had stepbrothers and stepsisters. And so in John chapter 7, you can look these scriptures up. We won't turn to all of these. But in John 7, verses 1 through 10, his brothers, his stepbrothers, they went to a festival while he stayed behind. And John 17, 5 tells us that at that time, his stepbrothers did not believe in him. They had yet to come to faith in Christ as the Messiah. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 talks about his brothers and mother are described as praying with the disciples. So at that time, we can rightly assume that they were brought to faith in Christ in the book of Acts. And then Galatians 1, 19 mentions that James was Jesus' brother, his stepbrother. So understand that. Now that's what's happening here. His earthly mother, Mary, the mother of his humanity, and his stepbrothers are outside, and they come and they say, this guy comes in and says, well, they want to talk to you. All right? And the whole incident here is, it's kind of like this, you know, if mama calls, you stop everything and you listen. In other words, you put everything aside for her. Well, that's not what happened. Now look at verse 48. Christ answered and said unto him, and that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Now, here's the disciple came to tell him that his mother and his stepbrothers wanted to speak to him. And he says, who is my mother? Who am I? Now, he's not being cold or disrespectful to his mother and his stepbrothers at all. But and I've got in your lesson here, Christ loved his mother and made sure she was cared for after his death. You remember he looked down to the apostle John. He said, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son, and take care of her. He made sure she was provided for because he loved her. But what he's doing here, he's using this opportunity to teach one of the most important lessons that believers need to learn. And that's this lesson here, that our spiritual family in Christ, our eternal family, connected as we are connected in Christ, in union with Christ, in fellowship with the Father and the Son, called by the Spirit, our connection spiritually and eternally is infinitely higher and more important than our earthly families. And that's what he's going to teach here. Now, that doesn't mean we're to neglect our earthly families. That doesn't mean that we're to treat them badly or wish them ill will. We'll look at that in just a moment. But we're to recognize that the relationship that I have with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's going to last forever. That'll never end. My relationship with my earthly brothers and my sister, my mother, that'll end when I die or when Christ comes back again. Now, we have specific instructions in the Bible about how we're to treat our fathers, our mothers. In the Ten Commandments, it was, you honor your father and your mother. Christ did that. He honored his stepfather and his stepmother. He kept the law perfectly. And love your neighbor as yourself, all of that, okay? But recognize this, the relationship that I have with my spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ is infinitely more important. And so it's important that we understand who our brethren are and who they're not. So he uses this opportunity, and look at verse 49. He stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, his followers, and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." He made it clear that his true spiritual and eternal family are his disciples. And who are his disciples? Who are, we'll look at verse 50 in just a moment. But he says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven." Who are his disciples? What is it? They're those who do the will of his Father. And what is it to do the will of his Father? Well, the Bible's clear on that. The revealed will of God, to believe on his Son whom he has sent and follow him. That's what he's talking about. It's to believe on Christ, whom the Father sent into the world to save his people from their sins. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," he says, "and him that cometh me I will in no wise cast out." That's the true spiritual family of Christ. And what I should have added in that on your lesson there, it says Matthew 12:49. Put a dash there and put verse 50 because it goes along with it. Look at it. Verse 50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." That's my family, he's saying. And to do the will of his Father is to believe on the Son. That's what he's talking about. If he means, you know, when people look at this passage like that, they say, well, to do the will of my Father, do we always do the will of the Father as far as keeping the commandments? And the answer is no, we're sinners. So if that's a condition for me to be in the spiritual family of Christ, then none of us are. But what's he talking about? You remember when they asked him that question, what can we do to work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on the Son. You believe on him whom God hath sent. Believing on Christ. And this is the true spiritual family and eternal family of Christ. It's made up of those who were chosen unto salvation before the foundation of the world, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Who were predestinated unto adoption, Ephesians 1:4-5. I've got all this listed here. Who were justified and redeemed by his blood, Romans 5:9, Ephesians 1:7. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins on one ground, the blood of Christ. Nothing else. It's to be declared righteous in God's sight on one ground, the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, charged to me, accounted to me. And then it's to those who are effectually called to life and faith by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. The Holy Spirit will bring these to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. They'll believe on him. They'll rest in him. That's the spiritual family of God. And one of the most important issues of being a believer, being in the family of God, is the matter of the reality of true fellowship. Because what does the Word of God tell us? It tells us that all who are saved by God's grace are first and foremost in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Look over at 1 John chapter 1 with me. Let's look at just a couple of these scriptures because they're so important. And people, even sometimes believers, are just too casual with this. You know, calling people brother, calling people sister. You got to be careful here now. I know, you know, somebody says, well, we can't judge. Oh, yes, we can. Now, does that mean that we can look into people's hearts and see what others cannot see? No. No. God is the supreme judge of all things. But listen to this in verse 1 of 1 John 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," I was talking about the gospel there, the message of grace, the truth. Now there are lies and there are truth. There's truth. There are false gospels and there's one true gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. It's the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Salvation is by grace. And that means there's no part of salvation which a sinner who is blessed with it can say that he or she earned it or deserved it. My whole salvation was earned for me by Christ. And there's no blessing of it that I can say I deserved or I earned. That's what grace is all about. Grace is for sinners. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And so that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, John saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, made known, and we have seen it, we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, made known to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's God who gives us the ears to hear. By nature, we don't have ears to hear. By nature, the Bible tells us, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if you believe the gospel, the true gospel, if you believe in the true Christ, it's because God gave you ears to hear and eyes to see it, a new heart. You must be born again. And so that's what he's talking about, how that you may have heard we declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And he says in verse 3, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now there's the foundation and the basis and the ground of true fellowship with one another. It's our fellowship with the Father and the Son. And back over a page or two in 2 Peter chapter 1, he shows us in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about grace and peace here. Verse 2, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what eternal life is, knowing God by revelation through the preaching of the gospel. Knowing how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Knowing who God is and how he saves sinners by his grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not some things, but all things that pertain to salvation. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, through knowing Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now what are those promises? It's the promise of salvation. It's the promise of grace. It's the promise of glory. All of those, all the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ. And he says that by these promises revealed to our hearts, our minds, our affections and will, might be partakers, fellowshippers. That's what that word is. Participants of the divine nature, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see that? That's our fellowship. And as sinners saved by grace and brought to faith in Christ, we're commanded by God to be in fellowship, partnership with other believers who believe the same gospel. And we know it by their testimony. I'll show you that in just a moment. To be with them. Now, that doesn't mean, sad to say, that doesn't mean we're always going to get along and agree on every little thing. But we agree on the gospel. We agree on who God is. We agree on who we are, sinners, who if God were to give us what we deserve and earn, it would be condemnation and death. We agree on who Christ is and how God saves sinners by his blood and righteousness alone, by grace. We agree on those things. We don't have some here who are in fellowship with us, who believe that salvation is conditioned on sinners. We're in fellowship over the same gospel. We agree on that gospel. And that drives us together and keeps us together in the faith. So we're commanded to be in fellowship with other believers. And we're commanded not to have fellowship with unbelievers. Now that doesn't mean, again, that doesn't mean we're to treat people badly or to wish them ill will, but we cannot have religious fellowship with unbelievers. Now let me show you that. I've got a lot of scriptures there on the last part, but I don't have time to go into all. That's why I gave you the lesson, so you can study it for yourself. But look over at 2 John, the little book of 2 John. Let me give you an overview here just to conclude with. The book of 1 John establishes what I call the benchmarks of fellowship. And those benchmarks are light, which is truth, righteousness, which is our standing before God, and godly love, which binds us together in the gospel. Even when we don't get along, we're bound together in the gospel. We're family, spiritual family. 2 John tells us who we are not to have fellowship with. Look at 2 John, look at verse 9. It says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." They don't believe in and continue in the teachings of Christ, the gospel, the doctrine. "They hath not God," it says. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." He's in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Therefore, he's in fellowship with other believers. Now, verse 10 says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," this truth, this gospel of God's grace, of the righteousness of God, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Now, the house there is not your home. We all have family members who are not believers. That's not saying don't let them into your home or anything like that. Shove them out or anything. That's talking about the church. You're not to receive them as members of the church. That doesn't mean you're to keep them outside the door. Let them come in and hear the gospel. Anybody's welcome to come in here and hear the gospel. But you're not going to be received into the fellowship of our spiritual family, our church, unless you believe this gospel. And that's what he's saying here. "Receive them not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Verse 11, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker, a partner of his evil deeds." I've had people call me and say, "Well, I'm a missionary and I need some support, and wondering if your church would support me." And I get to talking to them and say, "Well, what do you believe?" And I find out pretty quick they don't believe the same gospel we believe. And I tell them, "No, I can't support you. I can't support you. Because I can't bid you Godspeed. You're not preaching the truth. You're not preaching the narrow way that leads to life. You're not preaching the gospel of God's grace. You're preaching a cleverly disguised system of works." And I have to say, "No, I can't support you. I pray for your salvation, but I can't pray for furtherance of your ministry, because I'm not going to be a participant in that evil." Now that may sound hard to people, but that's just the way it is. I had a fellow one time ask me the question. He said, "Why are you so judgmental?" And I told him, I said, "Because the Bible commands me to be. God's word commands me to be." Well, on the same token, look over at 3 John, just across the page there. And in 3 John, we're told to receive those who do preach the truth. John had sent preachers to this particular church. And here in 3 John, and verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." That is, brethren whom you don't know, but you find out they're brethren because of their testimony of the truth, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." And so he says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such, don't reject them, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. If they're preaching the truth, if they believe the truth, according to their testimony, receive them. Help them on their way. Pray for them. Support them if you can. That's what he's saying. Now, Christ was very open and honest with his disciples. He told them that because of this gospel, in Matthew chapter 10 and in the book of Luke, I think it's chapter 8, he said, your own earthly family members will turn against you over this gospel. And he said that, he told them, he said, but if you love them more than me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot take sides even with your earthly hand. In this area, in this religious fellowship, you understand that. And I've known husbands and wives who are split over the gospel. Now they can stay together as husband and wife and love each other, but they cannot have fellowship together. And Christ, you know, in the book of Luke, he even says, if you hate not mother and father. Now, he's not talking about an ugly, sinful, self-righteous hatred that wishes ill will. He's simply saying that when it comes to this gospel, we cannot compromise even for our nearest and dearest loved ones on this earth. We cannot do it. Because compromising would not help you or them. It would just reveal both of you to be lost. So understand, who are my brethren? Who's my family? Those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Okay.